Everybody, this morning, if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Revelation chapter 3. And as we started, you know, this is the sixth week. We only have one more week, and we are looking at all seven churches. And I just want you to, if you wouldn't mind looking up here at this map. Last week, we were kind of in the middle of the map there, Sardis. And this week, we're looking at Philadelphia, you know, Yo Adrian. So we are going to look at that church. And I want you to give you some context. Revelation is roughly 90 AD. All right. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. So if you're a Jew, you know, the Temple Mount, Titus, the Roman emperor at the time, destroyed, you know, the temple and a lot of the Jewish hopes. And so what we know is that John, the Apostle John, who wrote Revelation, was exiled to Patmos. And we looked at Sardis last week. This week we're looking at Philadelphia, and then the last one is going to be Laodicea, kind of down in the south, that'd be east corner there. I've got to know my directions there, good. But I want you to think about this. John was there in 90 AD. The city of Smyrna, there was a bishop in roughly 150 AD who was an older bishop. When he was 20 years old, he knew the Apostle John. His name was Polycarp. He was the head dog of the church at Smyrna. And the Roman persecution grew, and Polycarp began to feel the persecution of Rome, and he had already seen his friend, Justin Martyr, have his head cut off. Right, that's where we get Justin Martyr was a Christian father, church father, where he was beheaded, but that's where we get the term martyr from. But Polycarp was a friend, as a young man, he was a friend of the Apostle John, who knew Jesus. And he was the bishop of Smyrna. And the Romans were looking for him. And as Josephus, the Jewish historian, writes, Polycarp was found by these Roman soldiers, and they thought he may have some time to escape, but he said, no, you know what? God's will be done. And at that moment, Josephus wrote that Polycarp, this Christian man who knew the Apostle John, welcomed his captors as guests, and he offered them food, and he said, I need 1 hour to pray. Apparently, he took 2 hours to pray. And he went and was with the Lord, and apparently, the Roman guards, the Roman police chief, went up to Polycarp and said, Polycarp, look, we like you. You're an old dude. Just what harm is there in saying that Caesar is Lord? Just say it and offer some incense, and you will not die. And you know, Polycarp said, "No, I won't do it. I won't do it." Well, he's brought to Smyrna. He's brought to some, I guess, of the officials where they stayed. And it says the proconsul came up to him and said, "Polycarp, we need you to take your oath, and we will release you if you just say, curse Christ." Here's what Polycarp said. 86 years I have served him, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? Isn't that unbelievable? That Polycarp, here's the man who was the bishop of Smyrna, a big, you know, a pretty influential city, and he says, I can't do it. I mean, this is the king who saved me. I know I'm an old man, and I know I could just say, curse Christ, and you know, you could, you know, put me wherever, but he wouldn't do it. When pain or persecution comes your way, I just want to ask you, do you crumble? What happens to you? Because as we look at this passage, we've already seen the church at Smyrna say, you know what? The church at Ephesus say, I've forsaken my first love. We know the church at Pergamum, we talked about that. They have what? They've followed some false teachings and some immorality. We know Thyatira did the exact same thing. And then last week we talked about Sardis. And Sardis was about a church, and I pray that this isn't us. They're just asleep. It's like the Walking Dead. They're asleep. And it was hopefully disruptive to you and to me. It was to me, definitely. Are we asleep? They had a reputation for being alive, although Jesus says you are dead. And so here's the passage. This is Revelation chapter 3, and we're just going to look at verses 7 through 13. Here it is. And remember, an angel of the church, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, I want you to remember this, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word, and I want you to remember this, and this is, we're going to look at this. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. They said they wouldn't bow their knee to the emperor. The emperors at this time were seen as God. When pain or persecution come your way, what do you do? If you look at the word patient endurance in the Greek, it's hypomone, right? Mone means to stay. Hypomone means to hyperstay, right? So in Hebrews 12, Jesus, what? He hypomoned the cross. He hyperstayed on the cross. He faced the pain, he faced the suffering, and he faced trouble, and he hyperstayed for you and for me. So I want you to think right now, what are the troubles that you're going through right now? What's the most severe pain that you're dealing with right now? What are the things that you are worried about that's been going through your head? Maybe as we've been singing these songs, what have you thought about for Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday? What family member, what friend? How do you deal with it? Because we have to ask ourselves the question, do you crumble or do you hyper stand? Are we people of endurance? Is Westtown known as a church of endurance? Are we a people of what? Of durability? We have to look at this. Because Jesus is actually trying to be, I think, very practical for your life this week. I really do. I think he wants to add something very practical to your life. Jesus could hyperstay, right? Hyperstand in the face of the cross, in the face of torture. He says, you know what I'm going to do to you, Simon? I'm going to take you. Who was Simon Peter? Simon was a manic, frantic, manic, depressive disciple. And he goes, I'm going to take you, Simon, I'm going to turn you into the Petros. I'm going to turn you into the rock, the Petra. I'm gonna change you. And then you're gonna see that I am the rock, Peter, and when you see me for who I am, you're gonna change, and I will use you. And you, I mean, shoot, read the book of Acts. how this man is changed. He is different. I mean, how are you doing? How are we doing as a church? I don't know about you, but I can't even hyperstay on a diet. Right? I'm just staring at cheese nips like, oh yeah. They have a what new flavor of Pringles? I have no idea. I'm gonna hammer those. Some of us crumble. And this letter is asking us, and I just want you to see, I want you to see three kind of symbols here. I want you to think door, I want you to think key, door, a key, and a pillar, right? How are we going to do this, Westtown? How are we going to stand? Because Jesus says to you and to me, I have placed for you an open door. I know your deeds. This is the most positive of all the letters. The church in Philadelphia is the best, most healthy congregation. And he is saying to them, I want you to know that I have seen your deeds, and I have placed an open door for you, that you have kept my command to what? Endure patiently. Do you believe that Christians, that you can suffer and feel pain with a purpose, that there's a purpose behind what you're going through right now? Because I think if you can add purpose to the pain that you experience, you will not just say, I'm just trying to get through today or this week. That won't be your quote anymore. No. Okay, what is he doing to me? How is he creating Jesus in me? Because if you look at 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Colossians, here's what we know. An open door always means what? An opportunity for the success of what? Of our message, of our Christian message. Anytime you hear the term open door, that means there's an opportunity for the Christian message to go forward. And that is what Jesus, through the angel, is trying to tell the church in Philadelphia. You know what? He says, you are what? I know that you have little power. What if Jesus came to us today and said, hey, Westtown, that's great. Here's what I know about you. You are puny, right? He says to you individually, you are puny. You have little power, because that's what he says to the church of Philadelphia. You have little power. You do not have a lot of talent. You don't have a lot of numbers. You are being what? You are probably being persecuted by a synagogue. And what? I want you to stay true. You say you're Christians, you have a reputation of being true, but because remember, when I talk to the church at Sardis, here's what it means, is that it's one thing to be a cultural Christian or a nominal Christian. It's another thing to be a true Christian. It's one thing to be a cultural or a nominal Jew. It's another thing to be a true Jew. It's one thing to be a cultural or a nominal Muslim here. It's another thing, you know, when you interact with a true Muslim. It's completely different. And so he's saying, look, I am doing things through you, even though I know there are very few of you. You're not very talented. You are puny. You will win people over, this letter is saying, in ways you never thought possible. And the reason I'm going to do that is why? Well, it goes back to, because you know what I've seen, church? You know what I've seen you do? You patiently endure. What does that mean? Well, think of the door. What happens when doors close in your life? How many doors have closed this week in your life? How many doors right now have you tried to go through and they've just closed on you? I'm like, that's it. Okay, I've got to. Patience, right? I got to have self-control, delay my emotions so I can get right. And there's that door closed. And I thought I was going to go through that with my son, and that door closed, right? And I thought this was going to happen, and that door closed. And you know what? He sees all the doors that are closing in your life, and he saw it with the church at Philadelphia. And you know what he says? He goes, I saw all those doors close, and you patiently endured. Are you about ready to give up? Are you about ready to become impatient and just say, forget it, screw it, I'm done with this? The letter, Jesus, is saying, I see that you patiently endure, and I see the way in which you handle closed doors. Do you think God is watching your reaction to closed doors? Because he's sure watching the church of Philadelphia. How does life cut you off and say, nope, not that one, that's not going to work, that's not going to work, and he sees the way in which you respond to it? What is he saying? He's saying that you have patiently endured that. Closed doors are the things that will make many of us suffer, and they hurt you, and they hurt me. But here's what we know, is that suffering is never just for nothing. And when he sees you handle closed doors with patient endurance, here's what we know. And this is what powerful. This is what is powerful. Yeah, I'm not sure if I understand that. Yeah. Here's what we know. He opens doors because of the way you handled closed doors. And you don't think God is watching you handle closed doors. You don't think that. Church, I'm sure the church of Philadelphia, you know, as they were enduring, they weren't thinking, oh, God is watching me now. But he is watching the doors close on your life, and he's watching the way in which you respond. And he's saying, I see it. Your brother and your sister in Christ see it. And you know what? That you would endure and that you would show patience. You know what? It's beautiful. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to open doors because of the way in which you handled closed doors. Do you believe that? Philadelphia was what? Puny. They were tiny. They were without a ton of talent. But here's what we know. We are reformed Christians. We believe in the sovereignty of God. It's all up to him. He saves us. We do not save ourselves. We do not choose God. God chooses us. And when he chooses us and he calls us effectively, he regenerates our heart. And once our hearts are regenerated according to his plan, like he says in Ephesians, I have ordained works for you to do, Westtown. Before the foundations of the world, I ordained for you to do good works. So I changed you. It's my story. And I'm watching you give me my story. Because what epic you believe is really going on means a lot. If you understand that God is sovereign and that we win, and that the Revelation 21 and 22 that's referred to here at the end in a chapter or in verse 13, if you believe that that is the truest thing, it affects the way you see. It affects the way you live your life, because you live your life thinking, you know what? I'm going to live somewhere forever. Everybody in this room is going to live somewhere forever. And what the scriptures tell us is we want to be a part of the new garden city, Revelation 21 and 22. We believe as Christians that's where we are going to be forever. I mean, why do you think there are missiles, right, flying over to the Gaza Strip from the Palestinians and the Israelis? Why? Well, they believe in different stories. They believe in different stories of the world. The Israelis or the Jews, they believe in the first 39 books, but they don't believe that Jesus came and he's the savior of the world. Many of the Palestinians, not all of them, but many of them are Muslim. And they believe in the story of Muhammad. And they believe that their God is not Jehovah, but it's Allah. It dictates how they live their life. If you knew that your life was simply temporary, and the church at Philadelphia knew that their life was just temporary, and they saw Jerusalem being destroyed, and you know they saw, you know, the powers of the Greek philosophy, the powers of a philosophy of life that way, with the pragmatism of Rome and the Greco-Roman world, and they saw that, but they said, you know what? Ultimately, it's not going to lead you anywhere. So you know what? If they persecute us, you know what? Suffering can do? What we realize is it can educate you. It can be extremely meaningful. It can enrich you. It can make you the person you're called to be. But you also know that can make you go crazy. Some people suffering, it makes them go crazy. Many in the world, hey, I am so human, I am so not in control that I've been ruined by what? I've been ruined by suffering. I've been ruined by seeing Polycarp burned at the stake. I saw my pastor, if you're a Christian in Smyrna, right? I am ruined by that. I'm ruined by seeing Justin Martyr, my pastor, being burned at the stake, which these fellows were. And so, suffering, what we know, will not leave you the same. It'll either leave you much better, with more grit and more patient endurance, or it will leave you weaker, in a weaker state. You'll become, maybe the weakness looks like a hardness, and maybe some of you've had someone close to you die, or maybe you've had someone betray you, and that suffering and that hurt has called you into this. But it won't leave you where you were. And so I ask you, how can you make sure that the pain that you're going through right now, that Philadelphia, as they're patiently enduring, how can you make sure that your suffering has a good purpose? Well, that's the door, right? Anytime he opens a door, that's an opportunity. And you know that God was watching all these closed doors and says, I've watched that. Now, I'm going to give you an opportunity, Philadelphia, to be faithful. Your puny self will actually have a massive influence. In fact, you see all these Jews that probably aren't real Jews, but they are going to come and bow down before your feet, not because you're better than them, but because you're true, because you're real, because you're willing to endure. And I ask myself and you, are we that? Right? Are we willing to go through? Saint Augustine was converted. You know what his prayer was? Lord, make me chaste, but not yet. Right? How many times is that our prayer? Lord, chasten my life, but not yet. Let me just wait a second, right? Not yet. But Church of Philadelphia, as the angel, as John, as Jesus is telling him, man, you are faithful. You are being disciplined right now. Right now, and you are not putting that little clause in, but not yet. No, you want to change, and so you think of that as the door, the opportunity. Second is the key. What did Jesus say? The words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David. He is the one who opens and no one will shut. For you to understand as a Christian, to make sure that your understanding of suffering has its proper context. Jesus says, I have the keys of David. What does that mean? It means that you and I are not in charge of our life. It means that you live your life under the rule and reign and authority of Jesus. And like we said, we declare our utter dependence. That's what we're doing here as Christians. Each Sabbath, it's covenant renewal. We are saying we are not our own, we are the Lord's. He is our authority. The world is declaring not their dependence, but their independence. And so we feel the shifting sands of this is what a person is, this is the identity, this is what marriage is. It's just all changing. Why? Well, because it's the declaration of man's independence from God. Why are we so surprised by this? Why are we utterly shocked when, you know, the definition of marriage changes or the definition of gender changes or where it comes from changes? Well, it's just because non-Christians are not saying we love God and we are under his rule. They're saying we're under our own rule. So why are we so, you know, just shocked by this? We shouldn't be. It's just the world being the world. They've already declared their independence from God. But we say, you know what, Jesus? You have the keys, and I don't. And you can lock the door. You can open it and you can shut it. You can shut it, then no one can open it. You're the only one who can open it. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with giving, literally giving Jesus your house keys, your car keys, saying, you are the authority. You rule over me. You and I do not choose our chromosomes. Remember, we did not choose our racial background. We did not choose the economic climate that we were birthed into. Jesus is our authority, as the author of our lives did. He chose what family to birth you into. He chose what talents that you would have. That's his authority. We are giving him the keys. He's saying, I have them. Remember that. Philadelphia, you have. That's why you can be small and puny, but be effective. It's because you know who has the keys. I don't know if all of us in this room right now, are you okay with saying, okay, there's an opportunity, the door, right, for the message of the gospel to go out, but are we okay with Jesus having the keys? You are not in charge of things. I mean, think today, right now, of the success that you've had at any level. Think of the thousands of things that could have gone wrong that didn't go wrong to get you to this moment. The things, the crazy stuff that happened, right, for us to have any type of success as a church, coming from the YMCA to Mary Bryant to Farnell to over here. I mean, just like all the things that could have gone wrong. You think this is really us doing it? No, Jesus is saying, I have the keys. Americans do not want to believe this. We do not want to believe. Now, I love how Tim Keller puts it. He says, do you realize that unless you are continually grateful for everything you experience, you're a cosmic plagiarist, refusing to acknowledge what you've gotten and who you've gotten it from? Oh man, I was like, yes, that's right. Yes. Who has the keys of your life? Because here's what we know is that when he allows the church at Philadelphia to go through the troubles and their suffering, you know what it did to them? They got to know themselves. And that's what suffering does for you and for me. Is that suffering will humble us. And we understand that it's under the authority of Jesus. And when we understand that he wrote that into my story, you know what? I can really know myself. I mean, how do you know how fast you are unless you run a race, right? How do you know how strong you really are unless you're in some type of strength competition or you compare yourself to others? How long can you run? How long does it take you to run a mile? Very long time. You get to know who you are. But some of us, right, we're so nervous. We're so nervous to really look at ourselves. We never want to compare ourselves, but you do. When you enter into, I mean, do you ever feel as a parent, if you're going to send your kid into a group, you're nervous about how you've parented? Is my kid going to be selfish? Is my kid going to be caring? Oh man, I'm going to find out, right? And you send your child into that. You have no idea how selfish you are unless you go through, you know, if you enter into community. And then we realize, okay, here's where I'm at. Suffering also does this. You'll always know what lasts if you allow Jesus' authority to allow you to go through suffering and for you to patiently endure. Have you ever gone through a hard time and realized this cluster of people never texted me one time? But I tell you, whenever I had a success, they always did. But man, whenever I blew it, they never were there. I couldn't even get in contact with them. I couldn't even get a coffee with one in this group. And you realize, man, I know who my friends are. When I go through a dark time, I know who they are. You'll never know what lasts unless you go through the trouble, unless you go through the closed doors that Jesus allowed the church of Philadelphia to go through. And you realize, oh my goodness, this is what's true. This is what is eternal. The reason that many of us are so upset is because the verse that reads, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" If it's your spouse, is the light of your salvation, your light and salvation. If it's your job, if it's your child, if it's your money, when that goes, this whole thing crumbles. And so Jesus is saying, are you allowing me to be the authority? Are you understanding the door, the open door? I've closed a lot, now I'm going to open this door, but you see me as having the keys to your life. I need Church of Philadelphia to maintain this authority because you are being effective, even in ways you can't even see, because I control the whole story. That's what's unbelievable about this. It's beautiful that we don't see how God is working out his plan so many times. But here's the most beautiful thing of all. When you understand that Jesus had the keys and he says, you know what I'm going to do for you? I'm going to be locked out for you. When Jesus has the authority and Jesus says he does not have to, right, give or lock himself away from you and allow you to walk through the open door that Christ has for you. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? I loved you so much. I'm going to lock myself away for you so that you can be with my Father. And when you understand that, then you know what? I think you're going to be able to go through anything. When you understand that I took the keys, the authority keys that I have, and I removed myself from the Father, that, hey, I locked myself out for you. I submitted to the work of the Father because, as we see in any football game, John 3:16, for God the Father loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believeth in him will not perish but have eternal life. Let me tell you that when we understand that Jesus had the keys, he had the authority, and he did that, you know what? I think we can trust him. And Philadelphia was a changed place. They were not like Ephesus, who forgot their first love. They were not like Pergamum with its immorality. They were puny and tiny. And they were dealing with closed doors, and God was watching him. He said, because you are so faithful and you don't think anybody's watching, you don't think you're a church of influence, I am going to open some doors for you. So see the door and see the key. We have the only God who has the keys and who knows what it's like to be locked out. You tell me a Muslim who talks about their God like that. I ask you, have you ever met a Hindu that has ever talked about their God in this type of personal way? No. Have you ever heard a Jew who does not believe the New Testament talk about Jehovah Jireh that way? No. That is what we have to offer our world. A personal relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ. Some of you need to hear that. Some of you need to realize this is what we have to, what we are commanded to tell our neighbors about. That means when you go to Ed Raddus, we are commanded to tell them about that. When you decide to live in a neighborhood, we don't have the option of remaining mute or passive. There's no such thing as a passive Christian. Because what we do is we claim Jesus, we will not claim Caesar, and you know what might happen? We might have our heads lopped off. And you know what? If your life is just a temporary assignment, you can do that. But if you're holding all your cards and it's all about this life, then you know what? That's scary. But if you understand the eternal perspective that the church at Philadelphia had, you know what? You are then called. You understand the door. You understand the key. And you know what you're called then? And this is beautiful. We're called pillars. And that's what he wants us to become. He wants us to be pillars of the faith so that we are strong and secure. And so I ask you this. Here's the question I want to leave you with. How could your increased security and stability in Christ affect your influence? Two members of our church this week had surgery on a malignant part of their body. Both I spoke to this week. Both said, my hope is in the Lord. It didn't mean they weren't scared. It didn't mean they weren't nervous. Both said, my hope is in the Lord. We do life differently. If you're secular and you go through something like this, you know what? You cannot deal with suffering at all. If you're a romantic and that life should not be hard, you meet suffering with what? You despair. And you will drop into deep depression because you don't think life should be hard. And then there's those of us that say, life, I'm a stoic. You know what? I will be unaffected by that. And so you do with nobility and dignity, but a detachedness. And here's what we have. We're Christians who what? We are Christians who suffer with what? With hope. John Keegan wrote a story about a Japanese war prisoner that was a prisoner of war. He was a prisoner in a war camp in Singapore in 1945. And he wrote about how this prisoner heard that the Japanese had lost. They heard that the Japanese were on the run and that they were about to surrender. And he said this. It was funny. For the next 2 weeks, we were still prisoners. We were still in the prisoner camp. We were still being beaten. We were still under confinement. Our lives were still in danger, but we knew we were going to be released. Up until that time, we had refused to let ourselves either laugh or cry. It was too painful to laugh or to cry. But once hope came in spite of the suffering, we decided to laugh and we decided that we could cry. That's what we're called to. That is true Christians that can laugh and we can cry and we can do it because this is not the end, right? Revelation 21 and 22, the cube comes down. Heaven and earth, what? They're consummated, perfected. That's what we look for. So we can suffer in hope. We can what? This is my encouragement. To patiently endure. And we can do it because we can stare at Jesus. Say, he did that. With all his authority, he did that for me. Why am I acting like the church at Ephesus? Why am I dabbling with the hedonism of Pergamum or Thyatira? Let's look to Philadelphia, ironically. Let's look to the city of brotherly love who actually said, you know what? You know, my hope comes in Jesus who has the keys and he's opened doors for us. Let's be pillars. We are called to be pillars because we do that. I tell you what, we will make an influence. You can be a pillar. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Where are you? Let me pray. Let me ask God to bless you.